Okay. So we've got a triangle, and this is something I want you to ponder, really, not just today, but every time you come to church. At each of the corners, we're going to put some words. If you can put the next bit up, Mike. That's lovely. So we've got God at the top there, the congregation, that's us, and the preacher, which today happens to be me, but it could be any other preacher. Okay, now I wonder what your understanding is of what goes on. If I said that that one of these is kind of seen as the actor, and one is seen as the prompt, and one is seen as the audience, I wonder how you would put those labels on. I'm not going to ask you because it will take too long and we'll get a lot of different answers. But I'm going to suggest that for many people, the way that they view it is what's going to come up next. How do you find that? That God is the prompt and the preacher is the performer, all singing, all dancing. And the congregation are the audience. Do you feel a bit like an audience? Don't answer that. It's a kind of rhetorical question. But what I want to suggest to you is this, that actually, if we think like that, we've got it wrong. Because this is how I believe it should be. Okay. It all needs to move round one. So, the prompt is the preacher. The person up the front here should be prompting you in your relationship with God. The performers, don't really like the word performer, but I can't think of a better one really, is actually all of us. We are coming before God and doing something for him when we worship, when we pray. The congregation as performers. And the audience, the one that we're performing for, prompted by the preacher, is God himself. God is the audience. So, for me to worry about what you think about me, and I did that for a long time when I was taking services, it got in the way. Because it's not about me. It's not about the person that stands at the front here. It's about what God is speaking through his word to you. He is the audience, and I want you to kind of keep that in mind as we go through the rest of the service. Right. Rose and Don are going to bring us the word of God now. It's from Matthew chapter 16. I'm reading from verse 13 to verse 18, and you have to bear in mind that Jesus has been with his disciples for quite a long time. They've seen the most amazing things happening as he lived out his ministry. And this really is a pivotal point where Jesus asks what I believe is probably the most important question that any one of us can ever answer. Okay. Jesus went to the territory near the town of Caesarea Philippi, where he asked his disciples,
"Who do people say the Son of Man is?"
"Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, while others say Jeremiah, or maybe some other prophet."
"What about you? Who do you say I am?
You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.
Good for you, Simon, son of John, for this truth did not come to you from any human being, but it was given to you directly by my Father in heaven. And so I tell you, Peter, you are a rock, and on this rock foundation I will build my church, and not even death will ever be able to overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and what you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven.
Then Jesus ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Thank you. Okay, so, what does it mean to be church? A few months ago now, I was out on the river, crewing for someone who finds the fact that I go to church on a Sunday morning and therefore I don't go sailing on a Sunday morning odd, to say the least. The kind of unspoken word is, what would you want to go there for when you could be out here? And he put it like this. He said, this is my church, Margaret. Out here on the river. Now, I had no clever answer to that. I've thought of several answers I could have made at a later date. And I guess lots of you from your chuckles, I can see that you find yourself in that situation as well. But I have pondered that question or that statement, this is my church out here on the river. And it kind of comes to mind fairly regularly. I guess it's akin to that poem by Dorothy Frances Gurney, I had to look that one up, but that's who wrote it, that says, the kiss of the sun for pardon, the song of the birds for mirth, one is nearer God's heart in a garden than anywhere else on earth. I bet lots of you older people will know that little bit of poetry. It's often misquoted, and people say one is one is nearer to God in the garden than anywhere else on earth, rather than nearer God's heart in the garden. And there is a difference. The way she wrote it, the way she meant it, I can kind of understand. Because when we're out in God's creation, whether it be on the river or whether it be in the garden or whether it be on the allotment or wherever you go on holiday, somehow it does seem easier to be close to God. And I do understand that because I feel it myself. I had the great privilege one holiday to go to Fingal's Cave, which is off the island of Iona, and to see those majestic rocks rising up out of the sea and that huge cavern of a place, it just made my heart want to sing to God, and I did. I sang, what's Kathy's favourite? It's gone out of my head. Oh, Lord my God, when I... Yeah, that's the one, yep. Thanks, Mary. When I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand has made, it really made me feel I was close to God at that point. So, we've already said, haven't we, with the children, what is the church? Yes, as a noun, the church, it can be seen as a building, an old one, a middle-aged one, a new one. But primarily, the church is the body of people who meet in that building. And that has never been brought home to me more than at Stuart's funeral the Friday before last. I think there were several people in this congregation who were quite disappointed that Stuart was not going to have a service of thanksgiving here in the church. He'd been an elder here, he'd worshipped here for many, many years, and it kind of felt a shame, really, that there wasn't going to be a service here. But for all sorts of compassionate reasons, his daughter decided to have the service at the crematorium and to go back to South Lodge Hotel and for people to be able to talk, give testimony to Stuart's life there with some refreshments. Well, for those of you who were there, you will know that went on for a good couple of hours. Two or three people would talk about Stuart's life, and then we'd have something to eat, and then two or three more would talk about his life, and then we'd have something to eat and drink, and then two or three more people would, or even more than that, I think, would talk about Stuart's life. And you see, Stuart's life was worth talking about. And what it brought home to me was that the church isn't dependent upon the building. The church is the believers who gather together. And we, the church, were gathered together. And we, the church, much bigger than Southwood and Ferrers Evangelical Church, the church from all the places where Mary and Stuart had lived throughout their life, and the Christians from those churches, they gathered with us. And there was such a sense of God's presence, because every single person there brought God, by his Holy Spirit living within us, into that building. And so South Lodge Hotel was church. I want to say hallelujah for that. It was wonderful. Okay. How we understand and perceive the church is very important, because it determines how we live out our faith and our life. And so I want to look first at what being church doesn't mean, because there are a lot of common misconceptions. Here are some of them. People who go to church are always good. People who go to church know everything in the Bible. People who go to church don't make mistakes. And people who go to church are better, or see themselves as better than other people. Okay, so you, me, we, who are the church, we chuckle, don't we? Because we know it's not true. In the Anglican and the Methodist churches, before communion, there is a prayer which we say, and I think it sums up very well what the fact that those things that I've said, those common misconceptions, are simply not true. Because this is what we pray before we come to the Lord's table. And for Lord's table, you could easily substitute church. We come to this table, this church, not because we must, but because we may. We come not because we are strong, but because we are weak. We come not because we have perfect faith, but because we have questions and even doubts. But we come, nevertheless, because Jesus invites us to come. and he will never turn us away. So we've looked at what being church is not. Let's have a little look now at what being church actually is. And there's 3 points to this, and I'll try not to make them too long. It's something to do with believing. It's something to do with belonging. And it's something to do with being blessed. Isn't that neat? 3 B's. Believe, belong, and be blessed. Okay. So believing. Matthew 16 and verse 16 said, "Who do you say I am?" Jesus asked Simon Peter. Let's find it. Actually, he didn't ask Simon Peter. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is, first of all?" And they gave him some answers. And then he says, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter, who was always the first one to jump up, and I can think of one or two people in our congregation who are like that, he was the one who stepped right out and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commends him for that. "Good for you, Simon, son of John," he answered, "for this truth did not come to you from any human being, but it was given to you directly by my Father in heaven. So I tell you, Peter, that you are a rock, and on this rock foundation I will build my church." Okay. Now, it is the tradition in the Catholic Church to understand that as meaning that Jesus was saying that Peter was the rock, and that because Peter was the rock, he was the first pope, and every other pope since then has followed on in the line of Peter. But a Protestant understanding of it is different. And this is the one that I believe, which is probably why I'm a Protestant. I believe that what Jesus was saying was it was Peter's answer about who Jesus is. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." It's that answer, that knowing, that fact, that is the rock upon which Jesus is going to build his church. He talks about my church, the church that belongs to him, his bride. He is the bridegroom. I've gone off my notes and I'm now needing to come back onto them again, otherwise I'm going to get in the muddle. Okay. So, Jesus is the rock. And it's coming to an understanding of who he is, which is the beginning of faith. And nobody can be argued into that. It is something which only God does. You can put yourself in the right place. You can read your Bible. You can be in church. But only God gives that utter conviction that Jesus is God. That Jesus is the foundation stone. I've been in church for quite a number of years, and I believed sincerely But it wasn't until I was in my mid-30s and I was singing one Easter, as I survey the wondrous cross, that God absolutely revealed to me in the words that I was singing who he was. And it changed me. It changed me completely. I went from knowing God in my head to knowing him in my heart. And it often is a gradual process of coming to faith like that. So, to be church is to believe, or be on the road to belief, I would say. Let's think just for a moment about what the kind of root of where the word church comes from. It comes from the Greek ekklesia, which is made up of two Greek words meaning an assembly or to call out, the called out ones. So the New Testament church is an assembly of believers who've been called out from the world by God to live as his people under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? And if you really need to ponder that whole sentence slowly, which we haven't got time to do now. The group of believers, or the body of Christ, began in Acts 2 when the disciples were gathered together and God poured out his Spirit upon them. And it has continued right the way through ever since. It's not to say that the Holy Spirit didn't exist before that. He did. Or she did, or however you want to think of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was there at creation. The Holy Spirit was working in the hearts and minds of all the prophets and all the Old Testament characters. But the Holy Spirit was only poured out upon the church at Pentecost. And it happened when they were together. At that point, the church was born. And sometimes on the celebration of Pentecost, which used to be coinciding with what we called Whit Sunday and used to be the third major festival in the church, it still is in the church, but it's kind of got sidelined now. But it is the day on which we celebrate the church's birthday. It's when the church came into being, the Christian church. So this all suggests to me that not only are we to believe, but we are to belong. Consider this. God himself is three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each is in relationship with the other. God created us to be in relationship too. With himself, me with him, me with you. Three in one, upwards and outwards. You see, the Bible knows nothing of a solitary believer. And some people say that. They say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he came and he died and he rose again, but I don't need to go to church. Well, I believe the Bible teaches differently. In Luke 4, verse 16, we read this. Then Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath, he went, as usual, to the synagogue. It was his habit. It was what he did every week. Jewish Sabbath would have been the Saturday, but that's fine. We celebrate Sunday as the Sabbath because it's the Lord's day when he rose again. But Jesus went to be with others. He belonged. And then in Acts 16, we read about Paul, who went to the riverside when he was in Philippi. Acts 16 and verses 13 and 14. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city to the riverside, where we thought there would be a place where the Jews gathered for prayer. We sat down and talked to the women who gathered there. One of those who heard us was Lydia from Thyatira, who was a dealer in purple cloth. She was a woman who worshipped God, and the Lord opened her mind to pay attention to what Paul was saying. She was a Jew, a Jewess. She gathered with other believers, God's people. Jesus was a Jew. But as she heard Paul preach, God opened her heart. It wasn't Paul. He was the means by which she heard. I guess there were lots of other people there who heard as well. Maybe their hearts were not opened. We don't know. And so it is important that we belong. And it's actually for our own good that God wants us to be in fellowship with other believers. We need each other to grow up in the faith, to learn, to serve, to love one another, and most of all, to practice forgiveness. Although we are unique individuals, we still belong to one another and we need one another. Spiritual growth comes about individually when we read our Bibles and pray and seek to discern what God is saying to us, but it comes about corporately when we meet together for worship, when we read God's words, when we pray and discuss in home groups and other places and discern what God is saying together. It isn't either or, it's both and. We learn humility and gentleness and patience, and slowly but surely we develop the character of Christ as we relate with one another within the body. Ephesians 4 verse 2 says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, you know, and I know, that getting along with everybody in church is not always easy. The church has its faults, and they are manifold. And by and large, they're called people. You and me. Yet how else will we grow spiritually unless we interact with other believers? Just have a little think about this. Friends we choose. And our spouse we choose. But family is given. Parents, brothers, sisters, children, they are all God's gift to us, given. And we are God's gift to them. And we and they are given warts and all. But what better place to develop Christian character? So next time somebody really rubs you the wrong way, whether that be in your family or whether that be in your church family, just send one of those little arrow prayers up to God and say, please, Lord, let this be an opportunity for me to grow in patience and love and forgiveness. I promise you it gets easier. Belonging to God's family is part of his plan to grow us and refine us, refine as fire. There's a song, isn't there? I can't remember the words now, but it just came to mind then. Just going back to those little ingredients for a minute, they were all different. But in one sense, they've had to lose their identity. They can't just go on being their own individual selves. They've had to be combined. And in that combining, it's going to make something much bigger, much better, much tastier, hopefully. So we're to believe, we're to belong. And what I want to say finally is that we are blessed as church. It was such a blessing to be at Stuart's wake. At the service as well before it, but particularly as we heard people speak of Stuart's life. Do you remember earlier we talked about our being a people who are called out from the world? And it became so apparent in all the testimonies that were given about Stuart that he really was called out from the world. He didn't strive for promotion at work. Every fibre of his being was a desire to grow more like Jesus. And the world, you know, pushes us into its mould so easily and tells us that it's about things, it's about jobs, it's about making it out there. And it isn't. People in my home group forgive this because I have said about it there, but I saw a book once and the front cover just kind of took my eye. It was a picture of a coffin. And the title of the book was, "At the End of the Game, It All Goes Back in the Box." Think about it. And that saying that life is so much more than clothes or food or possessions or striving for the next promotion or. You've got the picture. And in everything that was said of Stuart, it has to be said that God really did grow the fruit of the Spirit in that man over his 90 years. And he had such an impact, even in his very, very old age at Windle Court, where the carers just knew he was different. And you know what? That's what I want to be like when I'm that age. I want to be like Stuart, but not like Stuart because I'm me, but like the God in Stuart. I don't want people to remember what I achieved. I want people to remember who I was. So what about you? Who do you say I am? Is the question that Jesus asks each one of us. Was he a bad man? Was he a mad man? Or is he the Son of the living God? To say the things that he said and do the things that he did, he's got to be one of those three. Who is he for you? Mad? Bad? Or God? Each of our answers will have eternal consequences. Amen.